do like to be known as a gospel preacher much more than anything else. I saw my work at the college as an extension of my preaching work, really. And you may or may not agree, but I went to Florida College to teach Bible and had the opportunity to preach and teach 4 or 5 hours a day the Bible. And then Brother Cope influenced me to come into administration so I could help the whole school fulfill its mission related to the spiritual welfare of the students. So I have preached with congregations ever since I was 21 years old. In fact, my first sermon was when I was a month short of 14. And I went on from there with appointment preaching occasionally through my high school years, and then went to Florida College myself to take Bible courses and be a Bible student. Left there and went to Abilene to finish a degree before I would be teaching at Florida College. That's where I kind of wanted to start talking to you this afternoon. I have a letter in my files dated September the 26th, 1964, and it's a letter from Brother Eugene Britnell, who's was a long time faithful gospel preacher. At that time, Brother Britnell had moved from Tuckerman, Arkansas, up to Little Rock, where he was working with the Arch Street Church. And I had roomed with his son, Olin, some of you may know Olin Britnell, at Florida College. But I was at this time finishing my bachelor's degree out at Abilene. I had written a cousin of mine who worshiped at Arch Street a letter in which I had said that Linda and I might just like to move to Arkansas to preach after my graduation and after our marriage. And she had told Eugene what I had said. Brother Britnell then sat down and wrote this letter to me. And I'm going to read you just one short paragraph from this letter. I've kept it for all these years. He said, "I'm happy to know that you desire to preach in this area, and I shall help you in any way that I can to find a suitable work. At the present time, I know of 3 or 4 congregations in the state who are looking for a preacher. The truth is, we have more churches who will listen to the truth now than we have preachers who will preach it." That's a telling statement, isn't it? But I think it's true now. That was 57 years ago. And the truth is, we need gospel preachers as much now as we did then. Maybe we need them even more. So I'm going to talk to you about preachers. And we'll be talking, some of us, about some of the responsibilities of those of you that preach part-time and some of those of you who live and are supported fully by the church. We'll be talking from different perspectives. While I was with the college, I was supported partially by the college and partially by the church. And my support from the church has been consistent through the years. I've been supported in preaching the gospel also. So you can think about your role, whatever your role is, but I'll be focusing probably more on full-time preaching and full-time support in what I say today. My role in this session, I have envisioned as not so much to tell you how to preach, as to encourage you to do it. I want you to get a fire in your belly about the gospel of Jesus Christ and about preaching and teaching it to others. So please let me point you to a few brief scriptures that provide the basis for our thesis. And our thesis is the Lord needs preachers today. He needs you to do His work. Not that He won't accomplish His purposes without you, personally. But God has a purpose for gospel preachers. And the Lord and the church need good gospel preachers today. So let's look at something here. Let's start with Romans 10, verse 13 and 14. And you may want to remember that Paul is quoting Joel 2, verse 32. And he says, "For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So how important is that to motivate us to want to spread the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 is another passage. "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching," the foolishness of the message preached, technically, "to save those who believe." Salvation of the souls of those that you come into contact may depend upon what you do and how you preach the gospel. How important is that to what we are doing as gospel preachers? And so the Apostle Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," Romans 1:16. "For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So, how important is preaching? God sees it as extremely important. And I'll take you back to a passage that Brother Cook read a while ago from Ephesians 4. And I'll not read the entire passage, but it talks about what these gifts that God has given to the church are for. And we read that and looked at it in light of elders. Evangelists are also in that list of gifts that God has given to the church. He's given to the church gifts. And what are those gifts? They are apostles first, and prophets. Those gifts, of course, were miraculously endowed at the beginning of the church's history, gifts that God gave to get it started. And then He gave gifts, evangelists and pastors and teachers. And they continue. So if God gave them as gifts, we ought to see them as gifts that God has given to us The Apostle Paul, in each of these passages, sounds out the importance of men like you, each of you, in taking up the challenge of preaching, working in congregations, shepherding, doing the things that God wants us to do in His kingdom. All right, now then, with that in mind, I decided we would go to one passage of Scripture that would give us a good start in thinking about preaching. And the other men will follow up, and I'll follow up a little bit tomorrow, too. But our passage is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul is going to talk about himself some in this. He is an apostle and has a special role as an apostle. We understand that. But what he says is so applicable to the preaching of the gospel that I wanted us to look at three things that he mentions here that are very important. The first I'm going to begin at verse 16. And Paul speaks of necessity, the necessity felt by the individual who preaches the gospel. Frankly, I'd like to encourage in every one of you here a sense of necessity to preach the gospel. Maybe not necessity in every case to preach full-time, fully supported by the church, but the necessity to preach. So Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Now I understand that Paul had what he called a stewardship imposed upon him in a very special way by the Lord. He was going to the Gentiles and taking the gospel for the first time into areas where it had not gone before, other than through the spread of Christians going into these areas. And we understand all of that. But I want to ask, what if the Lord has somehow especially enabled us with abilities and with opportunities to preach the gospel? Does the Lord expect us to use our talents in His service? What do you think? Is there a necessity for you to preach the gospel? During Dee Bowman's funeral, the funeral was on September the 13th, just a month ago. It was at the Southside Building in Pasadena, Texas. And Dee's son, Russ, told of a young man asking Dee if he thought that this young man could go to heaven if he didn't preach. Telling question, isn't it? And Dee's response was immediate. He said, "I can't say about you, but I don't believe I can go if I don't preach." Going on in the text, your reward will probably not be presenting the gospel without charge. That was what Paul said his reward was in this case. And generally, I want to say it should not be without charge. Churches are supporting preachers better now, than they did a few years ago. But in this passage of Scripture here in Romans chapter 9, if you look back a few verses where Paul argues for the right of the preacher to be adequately supported, he does that. Do we have no right, he said, to eat and drink? Obviously, he has a right to eat and drink. What does that mean? It means, do we have a right to be supported? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles? That's for us to be able to support our families. We have a right to that. So Paul is arguing for the right of the support of preaching the gospel. And he goes on to say, who goes to war at his own expense, or who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? And then he says, the law even authorized this long ago for priests. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. What does that mean? Was it oxen that God was concerned about? No, that's not what his concern was. Those who preach the gospel, he concludes in verse 14, should live from the gospel. Of course, we should never forget we're not preaching for the money. We'll come back to that thought in just a moment. It's kind of like a school teacher, for example. A school teacher needs to be paid. The public schools and the private schools need to pay their teachers well and take care of their teachers. Preachers should be taken care of well. You will get paid, but you will do what you do because you love it and because you see the great value in this service to the lives of others, not to make a big salary. So understand that going in. And here's the deal. The deal is, it's the church's responsibility to take care of their preacher. Period. How they do that says much about their commitment to the gospel and to the one promoting it among them. And churches should always understand that preacher's salaries are not benevolence. Preacher's salaries are wages. Paul said, I took wages. I did not take wages. I took wages from others to do you service. I did not take wages from you, to the Corinthians. So I would say this, to those of you that are not elders and that are not preachers, help the congregation where you are to know its responsibility in this matter. It's hard for preachers to preach on financial matters. This is a chapter of Scripture that preachers kind of skip over because it's just fraught with all kinds of implications when we preach, but it is the responsibility of the church to take care of its preachers. So that's first. Then it's the preacher's responsibility to preach, and the church shouldn't force him to be concerned or worried about his family's well-being financially, as we see. So the church's responsibility is to take care of him. The preacher's responsibility is to have the love of the Lord in his work and be dedicated to what he's doing and to preach and don't worry about the money.
Amen.
Hard to do sometimes, but that's the deal. Well, that leads us to a second consideration that might be somewhat associated with that. beginning at verse 19 in Romans 9, or 1 Corinthians 9, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul speaks of selflessness in the preaching of the gospel for the gospel's sake. And we as gospel preachers need to read and understand this. It ought not to keep us from doing it. It ought not to inhibit us too much. But we've got to always keep it in mind. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And he talks about the Jew and the Gentile, and how he went to them, and how he dealt with his life in terms of their cultures and their lives and all of that. And then he comes down to verse 23. And he says, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. And what he meant by that, I think, is what he explains at the end of verse 22 when he says, that I might by all means save some. The message is to the gospel preacher, never forget your objective. What is your mission? Your objective is to win souls for the Lord. Your objective is to help people go to heaven. And we never forget our objective, and we never let stuff get in the way of that. And we don't elevate our own personal desires, whatever they may be, above the mission that we have undertaken. And that is the church serving the church that we are serving. Your mission really comes in two areas. As we have seen in the four passages that we looked at, your mission is obviously salvation of the lost who need the gospel. And we must always remember that. We're not just caretakers of a group of people. We're evangelists. We're preaching the gospel and causing people to come to Christ. So that's first. But our mission also does involve the church. The teaching, the building up, and the encouraging of the brethren. The souls of the one we preach to every week, the baptized believers, are also at stake. And they're vulnerable, and they're sensitive, and they have needs. Teaching from God's word is our part of that responsibility. The elders have their responsibility, and the preachers have their responsibilities. But the brethren have weaknesses, somewhat like patients do, that we need to respond to. And what Paul is saying in this passage is, I'm going to put their needs before my own needs. We as preachers need to remember that. And we need to believe in that and adopt that for our own experience. So I kind of compared a while ago preaching to teaching, like in school. Let's compare it to being a doctor for a moment. We need the commitment of a good doctor. We're not there just for the money. We're not there for our own self-satisfaction. We're there to do our mission. And a doctor needs to know that, like a teacher needs to know that, like a preacher needs to know that. So that's selflessness. And that's our second lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And then let's see what Paul says beginning at verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race, all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." And then he says, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." We remember, don't we? As sensitive as we are, we remember that we're human beings. We're not sinless angels running around free from temptations, from life's difficulties, but we're human beings. Even the Lord was tempted, and we're tempted. And so what is Paul saying? He's saying, let's keep ourselves pure from the world's defilements. Let's take care of our personal discipline over ourselves as preachers. Let's live righteous lives ourselves and don't get caught up in the things that the world would have us to do. There are hard parts of any job, and there are temptations in any other occupation. There will be special times, good times, and there will be things we will not want to forget because they are important to us and to our work, to keeping us on track to think about the good things. Think about the ones that you've caused to obey the gospel. How wonderful was that? Think about the growth of the church where you are, and how wonderful is that when you get kind of down and discouraged. And that happens sometimes. I hate to see young gospel preachers quit preaching because they get discouraged. And that's happens sometimes. You don't want to do that. You have committed to a mission, and you're going to fulfill that mission. So don't forget your commitment to the spiritual welfare and the growth of those with whom you are working. And don't quit. Don't quit. Too many quit preaching. So again, let me say, how's our time? Are we good? What we need to see is that fire in the belly I talked about a minute ago that compels men like you to preach the gospel in whatever way and in whatever circumstance your talented blessings and God's providence give to you. You cannot imagine the joy and the fulfillment when you're a little older, when someone you have taught the gospel is immersed into Christ after you have shown them the way of salvation. It's rewarding at any time, but as you get older, you look back and you think about your teaching, and it's rewarding what you have done. Don't quit. And you cannot imagine the joy and the fulfillment as you see the church growing in spirit, in learning, in love for one another, and yes, in number. That's rewarding. So as you do your work and it gets tough, and there are some temptations to quit, remember the good that you do. And as we said a while ago, the elders have a definitely major role in that, but much comes from the spirit exerted by the preacher, who in many ways sets the tone for the spiritual family through his preaching and through his work. And we'll talk about that a little more tomorrow as we can. All right, I think that's what I wanted to say in this first talk. What do we want to do, Don?
We'll have a break. Let's see. We'll take a 20-minute break, and so at 3:10, we'll have our Q&A about your lesson.
Okay.